perhaps the most preached about message, most preached about parable of Jesus is the parable of the prodigal son. And it has so many facets to it, whether it's the older son or the younger son or the father and the way it all came together, repentance and forgiveness and so many messages. In fact, I think you could probably preach for a solid year every Sunday on the prodigal son and not really kind of overlap very much, just something unique about it. So, there's also two other parables that Jesus gives at that exact same time. He does three back-to-back to the same audience. He talks about a sheep that was one of 100 that wanders off and how the shepherd goes and finds that lost sheep. And then there's one about a woman who had 10 coins, and she loses one of those coins and then finally finds it, in addition to the lost son parable. Although there's a lot of differences in those things, there's so many similarities. But there was one thing that I was moved by all three of them, and that is this, the rejoicing. And he said, repeat rejoicing, right? And you all said rejoice. But the idea that all of heaven rejoices when the lost thing is returned or comes back, repents. The idea of something here on earth, causing all of heaven to rejoice. Man, I latched onto that. And I thought, man, if I can do that, if there's something that can cause, that I can do here on earth, that can cause all of heaven to rejoice, I want to stand up and pay attention to what Jesus has to say in that. What would move such rejoicing over and over again? Well, I want to let you know that two nights ago, as I was going over this message, I went to bed and I wrestled. The whole message was going on in my mind, and I was struggling with how to really apply this because I'm kind of an analytical guy, and I'm a little OCD, and things have to fit into place with me. And the way Jesus does these parables and the audience, everything, it wasn't making sense to me. So I just want to let you know ahead of time that I will do the best that I can with this message from what I wrestled with. Are you with me, church? All right, let's pray, and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're an omniscient God. You know where we run away from you. You know when we come back. You know when we will come back. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We never need to be anxious even for a moment. Father, I do pray for this church and all the stories they could tell and all the heartache and all the struggles and all the anxiety and all the frustration and the anger that we cause each other. And Lord, I pray right now that your hand of blessing and healing and peace would be upon this fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives as we consider all the angels in heaven rejoicing or all the rejoicing that is around the throne because of stuff that happens here on earth. Father, may we sit up and pay attention so that we might be a part of that. So, Father, we're asking now that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any distraction come in at this moment, and Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would all hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two pictures that hang in my office. One of them I took down. I have this right in front of my view as I'm sitting at my desk. Any of you recognize this picture? Raise your hand if you recognize it. All right, some of you do, some of you don't. It's an old picture. It hung above my bed in my grandmother's house. This was from my grandmother, as is the second picture that is my favorite in that office. It is a picture of a collie who's guarding a wounded lamb. And I'm told this morning that the name of that print is called Found. And in the background are vultures that are coming to basically wait for this lamb to die, and then they're going to consume it. But the collie is there, and he guards the lamb. But if you see, he's howling in the picture. He's howling. So he's calling for someone to come and rescue the lamb that was found. And that, of course, would be the shepherd. That picture hung above my bed at my grandmother's house. that I spent every summer at in a town called Hope, New Jersey. It was a little fieldstone house, beautiful farmhouse that was built by my great-grandfather, nestled on 5 acres of woods. It was a lovely place to grow up as a kid. So every summer, I'd spend the whole summer with my grandparents. And let me tell you something. It was the greatest childhood, and there was no television. You can do better than that. Amen, right? No television. Of course, the internet and computers weren't available. This is the early 60s. But we just had the greatest time. She worked me hard, but she told me about nature. She told me about the stars. She told me about trees. That's why I went into forestry, because of my love for that. She told me about the Lord. We had just such a great time. And one time when I was laying in bed, the picture was above my bed, and I asked my grandmother, what is this picture all about? And she started singing a song to me. I'm not going to sing it to you, but it's called The 90 and 9. Have you ever heard it? Raise your hand if you've heard it. There's a few of us have heard it. Don can raise his hand and say, I heard it, because I played it for him today, or he played it for him. Look it up on YouTube. Bill Gaither has a group of probably 150 professional singers sing this song. It will move you. I don't care what your taste in music is. You don't need to like that kind of music. You will love this. It's called The 99. Let me read it to you. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for the one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains thunder-riven and up from the rocky steep there arose... There arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven. Rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. I must be getting older. I'm getting more emotional. This song, obviously a powerful song that even a 5-year-old boy, 6-year-old boy, laying in bed, having his grandmother sing. I can remember her singing it, and it moved me even in those years as I remembered Jesus coming for that lost lamb that the collie was howling for, and just obviously was taken from this parable of Jesus. So I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles now. We're going to just have one short passage today. Glory, hallelujah. It's only one passage in all of the scripture we're going to use, and it's from Luke chapter 15. So would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you brought them with you, then would you turn to Luke 15? I'm going to repeat what Pastor has already read. I'm so appreciative. Only a part of it. We're not going to get into the lost coin, but we are going to get into the lost sheep. Are you with me, church? In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I think so oftentimes we jump into the parable and we start to dissect that parable as we do, whether it's the prodigal son or the lost coin or the lost sheep. And I want to kind of ask you that when you preach this message to somebody else, when you're telling them, maybe encouraging them about how God cares for those who wander off, that you remember the scene. How many times do we jump into the prodigal son and we just start dissecting and talking about all the different facets that apply to so many people? But there's an audience that Jesus gives the parable to. The word parable, parabole, very similar to English. Parabole, para, alongside. Remember the paralegal, paraclete, the parakletos. Para means alongside. And then bole means to cast or to throw. And so parabole is to cast or to throw something alongside. A parable is something brought to illustrate a greater point, to emphasize a greater point. Of course, we're talking about the lost, but there's an audience, and that's what I think we need to look at. So I want to take a look at that just for a second. Who is the audience at the beginning? Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the ones who were supposed to be most gracious, most merciful, because they knew the law and they knew how God had been gracious and merciful to them, were always so condemning, and they're condemning Jesus for hanging with the tax collectors and sinners, which they themselves are doing just simply by default because they're there, right? They're always watching Jesus, see if they could trap him in something. But they're always with him, so whoever he is with, they're with also. So they're hanging with the tax collectors and sinners, although they don't really want to admit it. They accuse him of something that they're doing as well. But I want to take a look also at what it says here. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. We don't use that word anymore. We don't muttered. And if we do, we don't use it the same way. I'm pretty sure about that. This word is only used 5 times that I could find in the Bible. 3 times in the Old Testament Septuagint and 2x in the New Testament. A couple times in the Apocrypha and Judith and Maccabees, but that's it. 5 times in the Bible that we have. 3 of the times are with Moses and the people of Israel. When they muttered, when they grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, we should have been back in Egypt. It would have been better for us to die in Egypt than to die in this desert. And they muttered or they grumbled hostily. And then there's the other time when they were dying of thirst, as it were. At least they thought they were dying of thirst. They said, where are we going to go? We need water. We should have went back to Egypt. And of course, they got water from the rock. You remember that? But they muttered against Aaron and Moses. And then when the spies came back from Canaan, they muttered once again, and they said, the people in Canaan are like the Nephilim, or like the Anakim. They are like giants in the land, and we appear as grasshoppers to them and to ourselves, and they're going to eat up our children if we go in there. And they became very hostile to Aaron, and to Moses, and to Joshua, and Caleb, to the point where they wanted them stoned. That's muttering. They muttered. That means there was a hostility to, and only 2 places, and both times in the New Testament, it's used when Jesus is around sinners and tax collectors. 2 different passages. But there's a hostility in their voice. So this was not something that these Pharisees just said underneath their breath. They are saying it kind of in a rough way and perhaps even shouting to each other, look at this man. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. If he only knew. If he only knew. Well, that was the setting for the parable. Now, each one of those audience members, the tax collectors, the sinners, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, all had their own filters. They all had their own life experience. Every time that I preach to you, you're receiving it a little differently than the person next to you. You know that, right? I'm speaking it perfectly, but you're hearing it differently. Can I get a loud amen on that? Okay, whatever. So anyway, the bottom line is life comes in, and what you hear, it was a week or so ago, a woman shared with us online, and she was up at 6 o'clock in the morning. She lived that far away in the country. She was up at 6 o'clock to hear this message because it was run live, and she shared with us a whole bunch of things, but basically she said that was the perfect message for me to hear, and she shared some things with us. Because it was all going through her filters. And all these guys are going to hear these parables a little differently, but Jesus still shares with them. Now, If we were to look at all three of the parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, they all have something similar. And I want to run down those things, but I want to tell you what my struggle was in my sleep. If we were to look at all three of them, we see that something of great value was lost in all three. Can I get an amen? You know that. There was a great sadness of the loss of those things. There was a great effort to find that lost thing or person. Each lost one was found, and great rejoicing was had at the recovery of the lost son, of the lost coin, of the lost lamb. All three bring in repentance, and all three invoke rejoicing in heaven. So much more rejoicing than ever could be found on earth. My struggle is this. When I went through this, in each one of those parables, the parable of the lost sheep, stay with me, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the thing that was lost belonged to the person in the parable. Do you follow me? The sheep was owned by the shepherd. The coin was owned by the woman. And the son, if you will, was owned or belonged to the father. And that lost item came back to the one it belonged to. This is my OCD kicking, and this is my trying to fit all the pieces together and wrestling with it. The Pharisees and the teachers in the law did not belong to Jesus. None of them were disciples. The people that were gathered around, the tax collectors and the sinners, did not belong to Jesus. None of them were said to. Now, yes, you can bring in the whole universal concept that God knows who are going to be his own, and yes, they belong to him that way. But in the context of our mortality here on earth, they did not yet belong to him. And so I wrestled, God, this is not fitting right. These things belong to you, and you went after them because they belong to you. You found them, and there was rejoicing. These Pharisees, teachers of the law, these tax collectors and sinners don't belong to you. So why the parable? Some of you know what it's like to lose somebody who you raised right. You raised them in the faith. They know right from wrong. My one daughter, I love all my daughters the exact same. I had this little battle this past week with my daughters. Who does dad love most, right? So one time when my little one, I won't tell you which one, but she was a real stinker. She was a little one, probably maybe 4 years old. I was in the garage. And I was coming into my kitchen area from the garage, and she said something. Hey, Dad. I said, what? She said, I got the devil in my heart. I said, what? I got the devil in my heart. I got the devil in my heart, if you couldn't understand what I was saying. I said, what? And she just said, ha. She was a stinker. She knows what would get me off a little bit. And I love her. She's walking with the Lord, so I love it. But it's when they get to be 20, 22, and they say, Dad, I got the devil in my heart. You know, they don't say it that way, but that's what they're saying. I don't want this Christianity thing anymore. That's yours and mom's thing. It's not mine. And they listen to their peers. They listen to their professors, perhaps. They listen to stuff on social media and all the garbage that comes pouring into their mind. And before you know it, they're saying things like, don't jam your religion down my throat. And they wander off. They're lost. I know there's countless stories in this room. I want to share with you one. This is so powerful. It's the most powerful page in a very, very popular book. It's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire is the book. I bought it for everybody in our prayer meeting group years ago. Written by a man named Jim Zimbala. You guys recognize that name? Raise your hand. Sure you do. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. His wife, Carol, had started that Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. She didn't even read music, and now it's world famous. That church went from a church that could not pay their electric bill. It was about to close, and now it is one of the most famous churches in the world. Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim Zimbala, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. You think, wow. This is a church of thousands. When they get a prayer meeting going, they get hundreds, if not 1,000 people at a prayer meeting. He tells a story. You think, man, he must have the perfect home. Would you allow me to read it to you? Listen carefully. Our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up. You hear those words of description? But around the age of 16, she started to stray. This is Jim Zimbalist's daughter. Chrissy not only drew away from us, but also away from God. In time, she even left our home. There were many nights. This is Brooklyn, New York, not Brooklyn, Texas. Okay, this is Brooklyn, New York. New York City streets for 2 years. There were many nights when we had no idea where she was. Can you imagine? As the situation grew more serious, I tried everything. I begged, I pleaded, I scolded, I argued. Nothing worked. Then one November, I was alone in Florida when I received a call from a minister whom I had persuaded Chrissy to talk to. "Jim," he said, "I love you and your wife, but the truth of the matter is Chrissy's going to have to do what Chrissy's going to do. You really don't have much choice now that she's 18. She's determined. You're going to have to accept whatever she decides." I hung up the phone. Something very deep within me began to cry out, "Never! I will never accept Chrissy's being away from you, Lord." I knew that if she continued on the present path, there would be nothing but destruction awaiting her. There came a divine showdown. I love that phrase. There came a divine showdown. God strongly impressed on me to stop crying, screaming, or talking to anyone else about Chrissy. I was to converse with no one but God. I was just to believe and obey. So I began to pray with an intensity and growing faith as never before. Whenever the bad news I would receive about Chrissy came, I kept interceding. Carol and I endured the Christmas season with real sadness. February came. One cold Tuesday night during the prayer meeting, I talked from Acts chapter 4 about the church boldly calling on God in the face of persecution. We entered into a time of prayer, and an usher handed me a note. A young woman who I felt to be spiritually sensitive had written, quote, "Pastor Zimbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter." I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the service? Yet something in the note seemed to ring true. In a few minutes, I picked up the microphone and I told the congregation what had just happened. Quote, "The truth of the matter is," I said, "is that my daughter is very far from God these days. She thinks up is down and down is up, dark is light and light is dark. But I know God can break through to her, and so I am going to ask Pastor Bookstaff to lead us in praying for Chrissy. Let's all join hands across the sanctuary." To describe what happened in the next few minutes, I can only employ with a metaphor. The church became a labor room. The sounds of women giving birth is not pleasant, but the results are wonderful. There arose a groaning, a sense of determination, as if to say, "Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off of her. She's coming back." I was overwhelmed. The force of that vast throng calling on God almost literally knocked me over. When I got home that evening, I told my wife, "It's over." "What's over?" she wondered. "It's over with Chrissy." 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, I was shaving. Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide open. "Go downstairs," she blurted. "Chrissy's here. Chrissy's here." "Yes, go down." "But Carol, I just go down," she urged. "It's you that she wants to see." I headed down. Excuse me. I headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. She grabbed my pants leg and began to pour out her anguish. "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me." She suddenly drew back. "Daddy," she said with a start, "who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" "What do you mean, Chrissy?" "On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me? In the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me that I was heading for the abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I had been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further, and he said, 'I love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night?'" I looked into her bloodshot eyes, and once again I recognized the daughter we had raised. Does that resonate a little bit with you? Some of you might be in that scenario, and the prodigal, the parable of the lost sheep will come through your filters, but I think it's going to have a similar effect. Let's go back, if you will. Luke 15, verse 3. I want to read it again. Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus' audience was filled with people who did not believe that they needed to repent. They were the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They were above everybody else. They looked down on everybody else. But they didn't need to repent because they were perfect. They were just fine. They were God's spokespeople. And then there was a whole audience of people that knew they somehow needed to repent and come back to the Lord. I think Jesus, when he's talking here, he's saying, listen, you 99 that don't think you need to repent, let me tell you something. We're so excited about the ones who get it, who recognize they need a Savior, that all of heaven rejoices. Here's my struggle. Here's my struggle. Because of the fact that they did not belong to Jesus, the audience didn't belong to Jesus, I had to come up with this conclusion that no matter who it is, whether they belonged to the Savior before and they walked away for a period of time or they and then came back, when they repent, all of heaven rejoices. If they never belonged to Christ and now today is the day that they come to faith in Christ, all of heaven rejoices. It doesn't matter what the audience is. Do you follow me, church? That's how I come to my OCD conclusion, that all of the people who repent cause all of heaven to have a rejoicing storm. So here's my question. If this sets off such a rejoicing time in heaven, why doesn't it have that same effect on us? What do I mean by that? When someone has come to faith in Christ around us, let's say you bring someone to faith in Christ, you bring them to the Savior, and you tell somebody, what is their normal response? Oh, that's wonderful. Hey, can I have a little bit more extra cream in that coffee over there? Wait a minute, I just told you somebody was snatched from the clutches of the evil one, taken from the abyss, brought into the kingdom, now became our brother or sister, and all you have to say is, that's nice, that's great. Oh, I'm so happy for you. When all of heaven just explodes in rejoicing. You know, the man lost his sheep and he's bringing it back and he says, gets all of his friends together and they rejoice with him. My goodness, when somebody comes to faith, we to some degree don't care. And I'm not indicting you, I'm indicting me. The idea that, why don't I get more excited about this? We had a man in church many years ago, doesn't attend anymore. Many years ago, he would sit right over there. It was up here when we were, so it was within the last 20 years. And he would sit there, kind of where Rich is, and he would sit with his arms crossed. So if you sit with your arms crossed in my congregation, you're going to get a spanking. So no, the idea here is that this man would sit, and he didn't sit with like that he was just comfortable. He was sitting because he wasn't comfortable. Day after day, he would sit there, and he'd say, oh, good message, but it's not for me. Good message, but it's not for me. So finally, I kind of had enough. I said, what's going on? He said, I don't need Jesus, but I enjoy coming to church because the people are nice. I enjoy this. But the Jesus thing is not for me. It broke my heart. Didn't belong to Jesus. Then we had a baptism up at the Bachmans. Loved it. A baptism, as I always, well, almost always say, I know that we've had everybody baptized who was scheduled to be baptized, but if you're up in the audience and you believe that God is calling you to make this commitment, we'll welcome you to come on down and be baptized. And this guy came, took off his hat, took off his glasses, went walking down that pathway and out into the water where I was still in the water. I said, brother, did you hear what I said? And he said, yeah, I heard you. I said, no, do you understand what it's going to cost to follow Jesus? Because I had preached the message before that he was in the audience. I said, do you understand? He said, I understand, and I'm ready to make that commitment. So he was baptized. And because he had given me such a hard time, I held him under extra long. Just a little warning. I don't know where you are with your struggles with your kids or your struggles with your dear, dear friends who have seemed to walk away from Christ. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Don't stop praying for those who once belonged to Christ. And I say that in just kind of a loose way, that had felt his embrace and now have pushed him away for a season. Don't stop praying for them ever. Because if they belong to Christ, they belong to Christ. And it may not be in your lifetime that they return, but I believe God has a special purpose. I think the parables are there for a reason. And then if you've got somebody, it's a coworker, it's a classmate, it's a relative of sorts that doesn't know Jesus, and you've been trying to share Christ with them for such a long time, and they just don't seem to get it or want it, unless they tell you to stop, keep praying for them until Jesus says, okay, it's time to shake the dust off your feet and move on. But it better be a clarion call. He says, okay, enough. No more praying for this one. But keep praying, because I believe that the Lord will bring back his own. Amen? I want to apologize if my emotion is distracting. Like I said, I know people say that you're showing yourself to be real, but it also can be a distraction from the point. I don't want to ever do that. It just comes out of me sometimes, so be patient with me. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you passionately desire to bring us back into the fold. We know that you don't chase sheep that are running, but you go looking for the ones who want to be found, who have somehow wandered off, have done foolish things, and have rejected you. So, Father, I pray for the families represented here and those who are listening. Father, I pray that if there's lost sheep in their fold or that were in their fold, Lord, would you bring them back like you did with young Chrissy in this story, like you've done to so many other families. Father, we know that the heartache is still there for so many. Father, I pray that you would give them peace, that you do have this. You've got this. You understand it. Father, may we not stop praying as a church for one another. May we have our labor rooms, as it were, where we, with groans, pray to you on behalf of our other families. And Father, I pray for those who are trying to lead others to Christ, Lord. Give them patience. Give them the right words to say, Lord, and give them a time of rejoicing. We might join the angels in heaven. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your extra time this morning. Appreciate that. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.